through reading, studying, and obeying the inspired Word of God. Doing that is crucial for the disciples' spiritual growth and kingdom usefulness.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We're continuing our series today in one-to-one discipleship. Recall that we have said that we have been given this sacred task or undertaking, and that is to make disciples. It is what we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our job isn't done, is it? He didn't call us to make converts. He called us to do what? To make disciples, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are pursuing Him with all of their heart. Been looking at this resource, one-to-one discipleship, and I've told you I have a little bit of an ulterior motive here. My goal in this is not simply to instruct us in the Word and in this resource, this good resource for discipleship. It's also to recruit. I want to recruit some disciple makers in this church, as well then as some younger folks in the faith, newer believers, who need to have someone come alongside you and establish that relationship with you, teach you the fundamental elements of the Christian faith. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the center, that He is to be the center of the life of a disciple. That through the Word we can have assurance of salvation as we trust His unfailing Word, as we receive that inner testimony or witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and as we see the evidence or the fruit of that in our changed lives. This gives us assurance of our salvation. And the attributes of God, the glory and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, as well as His love and His justice and His mercy. Today, then, we want to look at the importance of the Bible, the written Word of God. Our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, where there we will see that through reading, I got a little ahead of myself, one word, through reading, studying, and obeying the inspired Word of God. Doing that is crucial for the disciples' spiritual growth and kingdom usefulness. Reading, studying, and obeying the inspired Word of God is crucial for the disciples' spiritual growth and kingdom usefulness. Now, before we look at our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a little context here. Paul is writing this to the Apostle Paul. Who's he writing 2 Timothy to, do you think? Timothy, that's right. So he's writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor. And he's giving him instruction in how to lead the church, how to lead the people of God there. And Timothy was having to battle some false teaching and false teachers. Again, as we've said it before, I'll say it again, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? We have issues with false teaching and false teachers in the church today. And so Paul is encouraging him to stand fast, stand firm against that, to battle then not only their false teaching, but also though to be an example to them, not only of a right teacher, but also of a person whose heart and mind has been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. So combat that bad teaching, Timothy, but combat the bad lifestyles that were going along with it too. Don't be like those false teachers. Well, how are you going to do that, Timothy? How's he going to combat false teaching? How's he going to live a life that is right and good and holy and pure? How's he going to do this task that's been given to him? Well, the Scripture shows us here then. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here we see then, first, a faithful example. As Timothy was given this instruction, he said, look first at this example that you have in my life, Paul says. Don't be like those false teachers, false teaching, false living. You, however, have not been like, you have followed Paul's example, Paul's faithful example. And what were some of the specifics of that example that Paul was for Timothy, and I would suggest he is for us as well here today? I would suggest that any faithful follower of Jesus Christ is an example of these things for us as well. Are you an example, if you're a mature believer? Are you an example of these things to a younger believer? There's a challenge in that for us. What do we see? It says, well, first of all, you have followed my teaching, his teaching. Following his example, he has been faithful to the teaching which he has received through Paul. And by the way, was this all made up by Paul? Was it the gospel of Paul? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul taught is what is revealed in God's word and what was revealed to him through Jesus Christ. So when Paul says my gospel, he doesn't mean my personal gospel. He means what? The gospel as had been received by him in the word of God through Jesus Christ. You've been faithful in following my teaching. You're part of the call to you and to me as disciples, students of Jesus Christ, is to be faithful and to not depart from the teaching, the right teaching of the Word of God. Do we see that happening in the world around us? People departing from the clear teaching of Scripture? All the time. And I know I promise not to get on my soapbox here today, but I'll just say it very briefly, right? If you want a great example of how we have a problem with false teaching in the church today, you know a great place to find that? Well, all you have to do is you turn on Christian television that's full of garbage and lies, false teaching. A lot of it is garbage. A lot of it does not line up with what God says. Now, I'm thankful for the ones that do, but there's a lot of false teaching out there, and we have to be careful, don't we? Teaching. Follow my teaching. He also says, and follow, you have followed my conduct. You know, it's not enough just to have right doctrine. There also has to be what? Right living. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, ortho means straight or right. Doxy, teaching. Right teaching. Orthopraxy, ortho, right. Praxis, practice, how we live. orthodoxy, orthopraxy, right doctrine, right living. The two go hand in hand. If you have right doctrine, but you don't have right living, there's a word for that. What is it? And don't say being human. I know, none of this perfectly conform to all of the Word of God right now, do we? Now, we will. But when there's a person who says one thing and does another, what do we call that? Hypocrisy, right. But you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, but also my conduct, how I've lived. What's some other ways he's followed Paul's faithful example? He says, my aim in life. Everybody has to have an aim in life, and even people who don't have an aim in life have an aim in life. Did you know that? May not be able to articulate it, but everybody's living for something, whether they can articulate it or not. There's a philosophy or a goal, a direction in life. What was Paul's aim in life? To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his aim. He wanted to know Him and His power. He wanted to be faithful to His calling on his life. And I'd suggest that should be the chief aim of all of us. Chief aim is to glorify God. But we glorify God as followers of Jesus, what? By knowing Him. Knowing Jesus Christ, following Him, proclaiming His gospel in word and deed. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Also what? My faith. My faith. Do you think Paul was a man of faith? Absolutely. But you know what? That faith, his faith, like any of us, it was one that had grown over time. He needed to learn faith. You don't learn faith overnight, do you? And faith isn't faith unless it gets tested, right? So you've learned my faith, his ultimate trust and dependence on God to meet his needs, to deliver him as he willed, when he willed. My faith, my patience. Paul had to learn patience too. Anybody here still working on patience, on learning patience? You know, we just had this last, Wednesday, maybe it was the week before. At the Wednesday night Bible study, we have someone who very bravely put forth, honestly, a request that she would be increased in patience. Remember that? Some of you were saying, wasn't that a bold prayer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I know who it was. Might be staring at her right now. But what a great prayer, right? Patience. Love. Paul wasn't just a teaching, gospel-proclaiming machine. He was a man of God who loved God and loved people. Love people. Steadfastness. If something is steadfast, it means what? Standing firm. It can't be moved. Well, if something is standing firm, that implies that something from without is doing what? Trying to push it, move it. Any of you have anybody or anything pushing you? Trying to make you move away from your faith? All the time, right? There's a battle without and even a battle within. So Paul was an example of steadfastness. In his case, a steadfastness under persecution. It says, it's my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. If you want to know more about those, where can you find that information out? Book of Acts, right? Sometimes severe persecution, even to the point of being stoned and left for dead. Right? But he endured all of these things. But who rescued him? Who delivered them from them? Jesus. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Now remember, the Lord rescued him. That doesn't mean that he was protected from persecution, that he didn't experience it at all. It didn't mean that those rocks that were thrown at him didn't hurt. I bet they did. But the Lord ultimately delivered him from them and from it all. In fact, he says what? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not maybe. Will. And I know that there are differing levels of persecution or hostility against Christ followers. We do not experience in this country what some believers do in other countries around the world, do we? The level of persecution, the hostility, imprisonment, even being martyred, killed for their faith. But we do live in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to our faith, isn't it? Will it ever come to imprisonment? Maybe. Maybe. Absolutely. Will it ever come to martyrdom? I hope not, but I don't know. But everyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted to one degree or another. Not maybe, will be. There will be opposition from without, whether it's human or satanic. And oftentimes human opposition ultimately is satanic in nature. So all who live a godly life will be persecuted. So Timothy, you followed my example in all of that. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and my enduring persecution and sufferings. So now, Timothy, you persevere. See a call to persevere. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you believed, from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You continue to persevere. We use that word all the time. It means what? To continue, to keep on. In spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of being surrounded constantly by falsehoods, you continue on. Don't let it stop you. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. See, we learn things and it goes into our brains, right? Our minds. But when we believe, it does what? It engages our whole being. We learned a fact, a concept. It goes into our minds. When we believe it, we're engaging with it with all of our being. So you have learned it and you have firmly believed it. Knowing from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it from? Well, some of it may be Paul himself. You followed his teaching. But I think it may be a reference also to his family, specifically his mother and his grandmother, that they had taught him faithfully in the Scriptures from infancy. We're told elsewhere that his mother and his grandmother from infancy had raised him in the Scriptures. So you know from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The writings that are what? Sacred, set apart. This book, these writings are different than any other book in the world, isn't it? From any other book that ever has been or ever will be, this is the Word of God. And you've been acquainted with it from childhood because of your mother and your grandmother. And they are all, these writings here, Timothy, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I think that seems like kind of a strange way to put it, make you wise for salvation. Well, I believe that what Paul is saying there is, see, some of the false teachers were equating salvation with some kind of secret knowledge or wisdom of some kind. I think Paul is saying, oh yeah, salvation is indeed a matter of wisdom, but it's not a secret wisdom or secret knowledge. It's a knowledge of Jesus Christ that is found in here. Not so secret, is it? So it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we see this call to persevere then. And then in those powerful verses, verses 16 and 17, we're told of the origin of Scripture, the power of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. We're told that the Scriptures are God-breathed. It says, all Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos, God-breathed, the very breath of God. As I am speaking to you now, these words, which is not the Word of God, by the way, I am speaking the word of God, but I am not, you know, giving original revelation or new revelation here, right? But as Paul and these other writers are, they were speaking out the very words of God. As these words go out, my breath is going out, which is why I'm glad I brushed my teeth and used some mouthwash this morning. Aren't you glad for that, by the way? But no, as this breath goes out, these words go out. Well, this is the very breath of God, these words. Going out from God to us. From God to us. God breathed, the breath of God. I'd like to share with you, we've talked about this sometimes in another context here, but just a little reminder what I have always found to be what I think is one of the best definitions or understandings, if you will, of divine inspiration of the Scriptures. What it means when we say the Scriptures are inspired or God-breathed. What do we mean by that? Comes from my first study Bible author, Charles Ryrie. Barb knows this well. But there is a verse there. Charles Ryrie says about inspiration. I'm getting ahead of myself. What he says about inspiration. What does it mean to say the Scripture is God breathed? He says this: God superintended these human authors so that, using their individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error God's word to man. Isn't that a great definition there? That God superintended, He oversaw a process whereby, using human authors, their individual personalities, their experiences and all of that, so that they composed and recorded without error His word to man. So are the Scriptures a human book? Yes. But also, though, what? It is a divine book, where God used human beings, their personalities and experiences, to compose what He wanted to say to us. So that's what we mean when we say the Scripture is God-breathed. Now you think, well, so what? That's an interesting thing to think about, but so what? Well, are there some people you might listen to a little more than others? Now, I know we don't want, I'm not going to ask you to start naming names. But sometimes when someone's, maybe you might kind of perk your ears up and listen a little more when that person is speaking because of the position they have. Maybe when you're the boss, there's trouble at work and the boss comes in the room and boss starts speaking, you kind of perk up a little bit and listen to what the boss is saying. Well, if this is the word of the sovereign God of the universe, I think we ought to pay attention. What do you? I do. So we see the origin of Scripture, that we also see the power of Scripture. You see, this is no ordinary word, no ordinary book. Behind it is the power of the sovereign God of the universe. Because it is profitable. You would do well, I would do well, to pay attention to this, to know what it says, and to what? Obey what it says. It's profitable then for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. Teaching is what? We need to know the doctrines of Scripture. Well, how are we going to learn the doctrines of Scripture? I know. Read the Scripture, right? Read and study the Scripture. Listen to it, read and taught. Read it. Study it. The Scripture is profitable for teaching, that we might know what we need to know and understand. But it isn't, again, it's not just about our heads, putting knowledge in our heads, is it? It's also about how we live. And so the Scripture is profitable for teaching, but it's also profitable for reproof. Now, there's the one we don't like so much. Reproof. To be reproved means what? To get corrected when we're misbehaving. Anybody here misbehave ever? Yeah. Well, the Scriptures reproof us. They call us out on where we're wrong. Sometimes where we're wrong is in our doctrine, or it may be wrong in our behavior. Usually it's both, right? Because behavior tends to follow doctrine and belief, doesn't it? So it reproves us, calls us out when we're wrong, when we need to repent and get back to truth and obedience. It's also then profitable for correction. Now that's the same idea there with that. But reproof, it's a little, I think of it in terms of severity, if you will. To be reproved, that's a little harder. To be corrected, it's more, the idea is more like a course change. When we're kind of going down a wrong direction, we need an adjustment back to the right course. It corrects us in that. Reproves us, corrects us. Training in righteousness. What kind of person does God want you to be? What kind of things does God want you to do? This shows you. This shows me. It trains us in righteousness, in holiness, what is good, what's right. How do you know what's right? This tells us. And it has a goal. What's the goal of all this? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Complete is what? It's maturity, spiritual maturity. Having everything that you need, everything that God wants you to know and to have so that you are mature, that you're complete, you're not lacking in anything that God wants you to know or understand or do, so that you're equipped then, equipped for every good work. You see, God has purposes and plans for your life and mine. In fact, in Ephesians it says what? Even before anything was made, God already knew you and loved you. He saved you by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is His gift, lest anyone should boast. And then what? For we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. From before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in the good works that He has prepared for us. How do we know what to believe? How to act? And what to do. The Scripture tells us. As it teaches us, as it reproves us, as it corrects us, as it trains us in right living, and as it equips us then to do what God is calling us to do. If you have a job to do, you got to have the right tools. You need to be equipped with the right tools to do the job, right? I recently had a little problem at home with my kitchen sink. I noticed that after I washed the dishes, and yes, I do wash dishes, that after I washed the dishes, that my foot was getting a little wet. It's like, what's going on there? Well, I discovered, what do you think was going on there? Had a problem with the plumbing in there where something, it was broken and the water was coming down and coming out the front door of the cabinet there. And it's like, uh-oh. I tried to fix it. How well do you think that went? Actually, in my defense, the first time I fixed it, it worked really well. Duct tape. Well, it wasn't duct tape, but it was close to it. It was actually plumber's tape, right? And adhesive. And it worked for a while. Actually, it was several months. I was impressed. But then reality came back, and it's like, uh-oh, somebody who actually knows what they're doing needs to fix this. So I had to call a plumber. So a plumber came, and what? A plumber had the right tools. The plumber was equipped to do the job and got it done right. Well, you and I need to be equipped with the right tools and the right materials. Where does that come from? The Word of God. So what? What am I to do with this? What do you do with this today? Take us where we started. What? Reading, studying, and obeying the inspired Word of God is crucial for the disciples' spiritual growth and kingdom usefulness. One-on-one discipleship takes us through a process of five things we need to do with the Word of God. I want to just say them briefly right here. First of all, when it comes to the Word of God, we need to hear it. How do you hear the Word of God? Well, you're hearing it right now. We hear it when it's preached, when it's taught. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but anytime. There are so many wonderful resources out there, aren't they, to listen to for hearing the Word of God, hearing it taught. Hear the Bible. Also, then what? Read the Bible. I think it says the average American home, don't quote me on this, but I think it was something like, did you know the average American home has like four Bibles in it? Isn't that a little surprising? But four Bibles in it. And yet we are so illiterate. Why? Because we're not reading it. So hear the Bible. Read the Bible. Study it. Apply your mind to understand its truths. Memorize it. Why is it important to memorize it? Because you always have it with you then, right? And there's power in the Word of God and being able to bring it to your mind at any situation or moment's notice. Finally, then meditate on it. Meditate on the Word of God, which means what? To think about it, to chew it over, to reflect on it day and night. What does this mean? How does this apply in my life? And importantly then, obeying. Because we're not truly meditating on the Word of God if we're not obeying it. That's just thinking about it. Biblical meditation is thinking and doing it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Word. That in it, Lord, is all sufficiency for everything that we need for salvation and a life of godliness and for fulfilling the purposes for which you have made us. God, we thank you for your inspired Word. May we treat it with the reverence that it is due. May we fear you with the reverence you are due. Lord, may we learn. May we listen to the correction that it offers us. May we be trained in the righteousness revealed in its pages. May we become spiritually mature and equipped for every good work you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.